How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040. That's the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. The Easter season is underway. It may be shorter or longer given the year, but it is still the same intensity of celebration. Because what we are celebrating, after all, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection. We're talking here about eternal life and that promise that was made in Christ's resurrection that we too would be raised. So the celebration continues. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Tuesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend today's first hour looking forward to the second Sunday of Easter with Dr. Carl Fikancher. And then we'll hear Pastor Chris Rosebro making his presentation from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church. Dr. Carl Fikancher is a regular guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. And a blessed continuing Easter celebration.
We have passed a high point in the church year. I mean, really, the high point of the church year. And the high point of our lives for all eternity last week. The Sunday after Easter is often seen as kind of a low Sunday. Anything left for us this week?
Yeah, absolutely there is. And our propers this week remind us of this. They really do remind us that there is much to look forward to as we move through the Easter season, as you mentioned. Of course, it's not just the one day, not just the great celebration of Easter Sunday, but the days to follow. And already in our intro it this week, we're going to get a hint of that. And in each of the propers, let me just go right into the intro it because it does kind of set up where we're headed with all of this. Listen to the way it begins. The antiphon to our intro, it actually comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a little unusual. The intro itself is from the Psalms, as is common, Psalm 105. But we have a New Testament passage as the antiphon. And when that happens, it's usually a really significant clue that it's a tremendously important thing for the theme of the week. And listen to how it starts. This is from 1 Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now it's going to go on from there to Psalm 105, we'll continue. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Go back to the antiphon that Peter gives us from 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have, of course, a reference there to what has just happened this past Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, when Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We have tasted that the Lord is very, very good when he raises Christ from the dead as the announcement that our sins have been atoned for, that God and mankind are reconciled, that we now have the promise of our own resurrection. That's a wonderful taste that we experienced this past Sunday. But Peter says, like newborn infants, long for. That is, long for more. You know, a newborn infant has a whole life ahead. A newborn infant is just discovering things day by day, minute by minute, really. And of course, always, among other things, longing for the feeding that comes on a regular and very reliable basis for an infant. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do as we continue with this Easter season, this Sunday after Easter that's ahead of us, to realize that what we've tasted so far really is just the first sampling, just the first taste. And now, like newborn infants, we want more and more and more and more, realizing that there is so much more ahead of us. The rest of the introit from Psalm 105 then reminds us of what we have celebrated and how we look forward to living out the rest. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. His deeds, of course, are capped by what we just experienced this past day, the death and then the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But we are encouraged by the psalmist to make those deeds known. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. As we go forward with this increasing joy, this taste in our mouths that continues to grow, we want to be sharing that with other people. The intro goes on, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. There's more out there. There's more to find. There's more to seek. We're looking forward to more. And then I love these last couple of verses of the intro, the way they're paired together. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. On the one hand, we're encouraged to remember something, and then we have the assurance that he definitely remembers. We remember, we are encouraged to remember his wondrous works, the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles. And of course, that ultimately is what we've been celebrating now just for a couple of days, the death of Christ, our Savior on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. That's the most wondrous of all the works. And that death and resurrection of Christ Jesus is the key to every one of God's wondrous works. We're encouraged to remember those. And the flip side is, there's no question that God remembers. He remembers his covenant forever. We might forget what he has just done for us. He never does. He never forgets. He always remembers that he made a commitment to us from the very beginning to redeem us. When Adam and Eve first blew it in the Garden of Eden, right away, the Lord was there to promise that the serpent would be crushed when he delivered the blow to Eve's seed, that is, to Christ. And that happened on the cross, but when Christ suffered and died, took the hit from the serpent, from Satan, he as a result then crushed the head of the serpent. That's something that God committed to way back when we first sinned, and he never forgets that. So as we go through life now, we're going to have the excitement like newborn babes of discovering day after day after day that his wondrous works continue to be relevant for us, that his Christ's death and resurrection continue to give us magnificent blessings. And as we go forward, as we discover what is before us day after day after day, we're going to see one opportunity after another to make those deeds known, to tell others of those very same wondrous works that we should remember, that certainly he never forgets.
The collect for this coming Sunday is, it could serve as kind of a general purpose collect, but it is tied directly into the gospel reading.
It is, and certainly to the continuing celebration of Easter. Listen to kind of an echo of what we heard a moment ago in the intro. Our prayer, Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Notice, as we had just a moment ago in Peter's words in the intro, that the collect also reminds us that we've been there. We have celebrated the Lord's resurrection. We're not far removed from that, and we're never going to be too far removed as long as we continue in faith in our Savior. We have celebrated this magnificent day, And now, as we continue to go forward like newborn babes experiencing each new day in the resurrection, we pray that God, by His grace, would enable us to confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. This is going to be a significant element in our propers this week as well. Part of this excitement that we experience as we go forward, as we continue to experience the blessings of the resurrection, is to see how we have opportunities to tell of those wondrous works. And in the collect now, it's described as confessing in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. This is very much before us, very much ahead of us, as like newborn babes, we go forward day after day in the resurrection. The opportunity to confess Christ, and we'll see that's not always easy, as our first reading later on will make clear.
The verse is a combination of a little bit of Romans and a little bit of the gospel reading.
That's right, from John chapter 20. We'll hear this in a moment in the gospel reading, and also from Romans chapter 6. The Alleluia verse. Alleluia, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Alleluia. That last part we recognize, and we'll talk about that significantly as we go on. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That'll, of course, be words that Jesus speaks to Thomas. But also notice the way that the verse begins. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. This goes back to the same thing we've seen in the collect and the introit before that. We have tasted, we have celebrated, we do know that Christ has been raised from the dead. What we celebrated this past Sunday gives us the foundation for everything going forward. There has to be the resurrection of Christ if we have anything to look forward to at all. St. Paul makes that point very emphatically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. We're still in our sins. There's really nothing to look forward to if that's not the case. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. We have tasted it. We have celebrated it. We know it to be true. And so, this second Sunday of Easter, we see all the things that start to unfold before us in a whole life, in fact, a whole eternity ahead, as we know, as we celebrate, as we have tasted the resurrection of Christ Jesus.
Where the Old Testament reading would ordinarily fall, during the Easter season, the tradition is to read from the Acts of the Apostles. Just explain that a little bit, and then get us into that first reading before we take our break.
Yeah, that's a great observation. The book of Acts is addressed in these Sundays after Easter, and for a very significant reason. The reason is because the Acts of the Apostles is the story of how the apostles go forward with essentially the message of the resurrection. If you look time and time and time again at the sermons of Peter and Paul and other apostles in the book of Acts, you see over and over again that the keynote really is that Christ has died and risen again. So it's the fact that Christ is alive, that he's appeared to the apostles, they know that he has risen, that causes them to move forward. It's exactly what we're talking about in our propers all the way through. Knowing that Christ has risen, now we go forward with, in fact, glorious opportunities, as the collect said, to confess him, or as the intro it says, to tell of his wondrous works. And our first reading this Sunday is a great example of this. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We'll go on, but first a little bit of the setting here. Peter isn't speaking in a vacuum, and he's certainly not speaking in a safe place. He's made a wonderful confession of Christ. He's announced that we must obey God rather than men, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, that we are witnesses of all these things. And it's important to recognize in our reading in Acts chapter 5 that Peter is making this confession before the Sanhedrin, the very same body that convicted Jesus falsely and sent him off to Pontius Pilate for crucifixion. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had raised a man who was lame, very near the temple gates. That had caused a big gathering, a big commotion, as anyone could imagine. Peter had preached a great sermon that said, "You killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised him from the dead." Peter and John were hauled off to the Sanhedrin at that point, thrown in prison, brought before the council, and warned not to speak any more in this man's name in Acts chapter 4. But Peter and John had said, "Well, you know, you decide whether we can obey you or men. That's up to you to figure out." Once they continue to preach Christ, the Sanhedrin hauls them in again here in Acts chapter 5. And this time, Peter doesn't say, "You have to decide whether we should obey God or men." Now he says, "Hey, we must obey God rather than men. If you didn't understand me the first time, let me make it perfectly clear. You can warn us, you can threaten us, you can beat us. We're going to continue to proclaim Christ Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree." No question, Peter and John had their lives on the line at this very moment. They knew what had happened to their Savior, to their Lord, before this very same body, and speaking Jesus much less threatening things than these. And so they confess boldly, a great confession that Peter and John give. And then the rest of the story unfolds in a very interesting way. When they, that's the council, the Sanhedrin, when they heard this, Peter's confession that we must obey God rather than men, we're going to keep on being witnesses to Christ, whom you killed. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of theirs, this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Of course, we have a situation where Peter and John realize how much danger they're in. In fact, at the very moment that Peter continues or completes his brief speech, actually longer in the preceding verses, it says they want to kill them right on the spot. And that happened to Stephen not long after this. When he finished speaking, they dragged him out right on the spot and killed him. That could have happened here. Gamaliel steps in. He's a name that we've come to appreciate very much because of this moment. He certainly was a leader of the Pharisees who was highly respected in the Sanhedrin. Interestingly, where the Sanhedrin was divided between Pharisees and Sadducees, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, actually even has the ear of the Sadducees, of the opponents, because when he speaks, everyone else remains quiet. His advice, of course, looks back on recent history over the last about half century or so of a couple of rebellions among the Jews that had risen when people had claimed to be the Messiah, had gathered some followers, and in each case led people into a rebellion which was crushed, and in both cases, it came to nothing. Gamaliel says, you know, if what these guys, these couple of men before us now, are doing is of that same stripe, if it's just their own invention, if this Jesus guy that we crucified is nothing but another imposter like these two men in the past, it will come to nothing. On the other hand, if it's of God, then we would not be able to overthrow it. In fact, we'd be opposing God by fighting against it. We like to sort of tip our cap to Gamaliel. There's certainly some wisdom, some good human wisdom in what he says here. The fact of the matter is it's not as absolutely wise as we might think. First of all, there are plenty of situations where we Christians are called upon to oppose things that we hear as being contrary to God's word. It's not really simply let them play out and see if they fail. We see lots of movements, for example, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, that at various times in history thrive. And if we were simply evaluating them on the basis of whether they seem to be coming to naught or coming to something, we might all be misled. So we have to be critical of anything that arises according to God's word. Look at God's word and see if it's valid, not simply wait and look for the results. The other thing that, of course, diminishes the significance of what Gamaliel says is that we have no indication that Gamaliel himself understood and believed what they were teaching as being in fact in keeping with God's word. Peter and John had given them the proclamation that this Jesus is the Christ. They keep on preaching, in fact, that the Christ is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. All the word from God was there for Gamaliel also to hear and believe. And really all he can do is say, well, let's wait and see. It worked out well, of course, for the kingdom of God and personally for Peter and John. They were released, but they continued to do the very same thing they had been doing all along. And in fact, it's really significant. Verse 41, it says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name, of course, is a reference to Jesus, and that speaking of him as the name is a way that says a great deal about how the name of Christ really stands for him specifically. But especially interesting is this idea that they actually counted it a blessing to be considered worthy to suffer. We, of course, like to identify what blessings we would like and not like, and there are a lot of blessings we can all name that we agree would be delightful. Things, however, like suffering for the name of Christ, suffering when we, like Peter and John, confess Christ, may not be something we would count among our blessings. Peter and John understood correctly. It really is also a blessing to be a part of Christ's kingdom with all that that entails, including the alienation, the separation from the sinful world. And so as we see what Peter and John are doing here, seeing them boldly confess Christ, we realize what a great blessing it is to have this opportunity to go forward. Remember in our collect, the reference to confessing him in our words, our conversation, that's certainly what they've done here. Remember how they feel this is a real blessing that they have before them. And of course, realize how all of this is that natural going forward that comes from Christ's death and resurrection. Like newborn babes, we're looking eagerly to see what God has in store for us, what blessings are ahead now that we've tasted that God is good in the resurrection.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Tuesday, April the 18th. We are looking forward to the second Sunday of Easter. Looking forward to Sunday morning, and when we come back, Psalm 148.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
The world may tell us that Easter is about eggs and chocolate bunnies, but we Christians know that there would be no Easter without Jesus' death and resurrection. Emmanuel Press has just released an Easter card with beautiful artwork that confesses Christ's victory over death and his redemption of mankind. You can find this card and others at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us. Stanza 4 of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Easter, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you know a high school-age young man or woman that you think should be considering serving Christ Church as a pastor or a deaconess, you need to tell them and your pastor about Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy provide young men and women an opportunity to learn about the vocation of pastor and deaconess. Christ Academy is June 18th through July the 1st. Phoebe Academy is June 18th through the 25th. You can find out more at ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Fekencher, the psalm for this Sunday is 148. What do we find there?
Psalm 148 is an interesting one in its structure. It has two major parts. The first part of the psalm talks about praising God by those beings or those entities that are above the earth. You'll hear the word praise him, praise the Lord, repeated again and again and again. But as we've often said, there's always a lot more to it than just let's praise, let's praise, let's praise. Listen to the first part of the psalm, the praise that is by those above the earth, and then see how the psalmist explains the reason for it. Then we'll go on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Notice this first part of the psalm, the first portion, is talking about praise from those above the earth, the heavens, the heights, angels, all his hosts, sun, moon, stars, the highest heavens, the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And as is always the case, the psalm gives a reason for that. He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Recognize this, those above the heavens like the stars and such, we picture them as praising the Lord simply because by a command or a decree of the Lord, they were created. So much so far. Now it goes on the second portion of the psalm and talks about praise from those who are on the earth and especially the crowning jewels of God's creation at the end. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, all things on the earth, but not objects with souls. Then we go on, continuing on the earth, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Now things on the earth praise the Lord, and those include things like fire and hail and snow and mist that don't have souls at all, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars. Finally, though, those things that are more than things on this earth, that is, people, kings, all peoples, princes, rulers of the earth, young men, maidens, old men, children, also let them praise the name of the Lord. And here's the amazing thing, the exciting thing in this psalm. While those things above the earth, all inanimate, except for the angels, were praising God simply because of the creation which God gave to them, and that's actually true for the angels as well, now when we get to people on the earth, it's not just the matter of praising God because we are wonderful creations. No, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. The horn is a term that is commonly used in the Old Testament for strength, and specifically the strength of salvation. We know the term horn of salvation is frequently used. Horn really refers to that which many animals use as their strength, like a male deer or other animals that have antlers, horns, elk, a moose, that have these great horns that are part of the demonstration of their strength. So in the Old Testament, the term horn is frequently used for salvation. In other words, those inanimate objects above the earth praise God simply because of their creation. But we people have a much greater reason to praise God than just our creation. It's because of our redemption when we made a mess of our own creation and all the other things that God created to be blessings for us. When we made a mess of this world, God redeemed us, saved us, and that, of course, is the message that we're celebrating in these days. The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave. So, as we look at Psalm 148 together, we have the excitement of discovering that God's redemption continues to be a basis for us praising, telling of those wondrous deeds of the Lord, as we mentioned in the intro, or confessing God not just as great creator, but as our Redeemer, as our Savior. And that continues to be part of our Easter celebration in this week after Easter.
The epistle reading is a rare reading from 1 Peter. What do we find there, Dr. Vacantcher?
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Remember, a little bit later from 1 Peter, chapter 2 is where we get that the antiphon to our intro. So this is closely connected. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that it is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to hear Dr. Vacantcher tell us more about 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, the epistle reading for the second Sunday of Easter, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Vacantcher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try Lutheran Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
When Thomas goes
stanza 5 of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Dr. Crawford Cantor is our guest. We're looking forward to the second Sunday of Easter on this Tuesday, April the 18th. Dr. Fakensher, before the break, you read the text of the epistle reading, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. There's some really weighty stuff in there, isn't there?
There's a lot, and there could be a whole sermon here. For our purposes, just a couple of highlights. First of all, Peter begins by saying, we are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessed because He has blessed us with His great mercy. We talk about blessing even in ways that we don't expect this week, and we're going to talk about being blessed when we don't see. He says, this is a living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens is a result of what we celebrated this past Sunday. Everything is because Jesus has died on the cross and risen again. And here, the specific blessings that we have are an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Remember, like newborn babes, we're longing for the pure spiritual milk that is ahead. We're looking forward to what's coming. And Peter tells us there is an inheritance ahead that is unfading, kept in heaven, still out there ahead of us, still something to look forward to. We also think back to the first reading where Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin and had to confess in a real high-pressure situation under danger even to their lives. And Peter recognizes that here. He says, for a time, we may be grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found. And the tested genuineness of our faith is our confession of the faith when it's tough, telling people of the wondrous works of God when it's not easy. Finally, at the end of our epistle lesson, Peter has that same phrase we'll hear in our gospel lesson in a moment. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome of our faith is something we are looking forward to like newborn babes. It's still out there, something we're looking forward to because we've tasted of the resurrection, even though we haven't seen the resurrected Christ. We know it's there, having tasted, having known, having celebrated the resurrection of Christ Jesus.
So the gospel reading is, and we've been alluding to it, where Jesus appears first to the disciples, and then we are pushed forward another week, and Jesus appears to Thomas. A familiar story, but one that is often, I don't know, kind of simply reduced to the doubt of a single disciple. What would you say about it?
Here again, there's so much that could be preached on. This gospel reading is the second Sunday of Easter gospel all 3 years, A, B, and C years. You know that's for a reason. It's because there are so many, many magnificent messages to be preached here. Maybe I should just read through it first, then after the break we can talk about it during our last segment. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is Easter evening, the very day we just celebrated, now it's the evening of that day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We've heard the gospel for the second Sunday of Easter. When we come back, we'll find out what we should expect this coming Sunday.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, stanza 8. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Easter. Dr. Fekencher, what would you say of the gospel reading that you read before the break?
Remember, through the propers for this second Sunday of Easter, we've been talking about a number of things. First of all, we're saying, you bet, there's a whole lot left to look forward to now that we've celebrated, now that we've tasted, now that we've known of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And all the things that we've been seeing have been looking forward to what comes next, what comes in the future, what kind of unfading glory is yet before us. That's one of the main things in our gospel reading as well. Other things we've noticed is the necessity of one of those things in the future being to confess our Lord, to confess the resurrection, tell people about the wondrous works he has done. One of the major things we've been talking about as well is the blessings that are in store for us even when we haven't seen Christ with our own eyes. Now, all of these things really are developed with the primary source being our gospel reading. Again, this is the evening of Easter. The disciples, less, of course, Judas, who is no longer living, but also less Thomas, who is simply not present in the room for whatever reason we don't know. We shouldn't put the worst construction and assume that he is less faithful than the others. He might have been getting dinner for everyone, for all we know. He isn't in the room, and now Jesus makes that appearance, which for most of these disciples is the first time for them to see him alive. And there's the wonderful joy, the tremendous excitement that comes, especially when Jesus says, "Peace be with you." That magnificent pronouncement of peace is the word of reconciliation that says, because I have died for your sins, including your sins of denying me, of deserting me, of failing me when I needed you the most, nevertheless, with those sins forgiven, nailed to my cross, and with the Father raising me from the dead, we announce that we are back together again. We are reconciled. We are at peace. No better word could the disciples possibly have heard. And then Jesus says, now having tasted this magnificent joy, this peace that comes with the resurrection, I've got a very important task for you looking ahead. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to enable you to do this task. And of course, as he pours out the Holy Spirit to them now, we also anticipate what will happen 50 days later at Pentecost. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, that forgiveness is withheld. And that, of course, continues to be the work of the office of the Holy Ministry to this very day. What the disciples, therefore, are being sent out to do is to confess Christ, confess him as the crucified and risen one, the very thing that John and Peter will do so wonderfully that'll get them into such hot water in our first reading from Acts chapter 5. But of course, we know that Thomas wasn't there at the time. And as you said, Todd, you're quite right. To boil this text down to Thomas, the doubter, is to do a great injustice, not only to the text, but really to Thomas, too. Thomas has been a man of faith in the past. We heard his boldness in John chapter 11 before they went down to Jerusalem or near Jerusalem to raise Lazarus. But now, of course, Thomas drops the ball badly. He's not there in the room when Jesus appears, and when the other disciples tell him that Jesus is alive, he says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a tall order. We mustn't test God in this way. We mustn't tell God what God must do in order for us to believe, because God is giving us what we need, just as he gave even Gamaliel, as we saw in our first reading, when he gives us the word of the apostles, in this case, voice to voice, and for us today, in the printed word, the written word that the apostles have recorded for us. That's all the evidence we should need. Thomas demands more. But how gracious Jesus is to grant Thomas's very much out of line request. He does come 8 days later. That's actually a week later, so it would be Sunday evening again. 8 days by the Jewish counting, a week in our calendar. And so this actually is celebrated this coming Sunday, 1 week after Easter. That'll actually be the day that this occurred. 1 week after Easter, Jesus does appear. And once again, he says, "Peace be with you." Even as Thomas has continued to deny, Jesus continues to be reconciled to him and to all the apostles. "Peace be with you. I died for the sin that you are now committing as well. That sin also is forgiven." And Jesus gives the invitation. All right, look, see, touch. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And now Thomas also gives the true confession, as Peter and John have done. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And there's nothing falling short in that confession at all. The fact that it took a while to come, the fact that it demanded proof, doesn't diminish the fact that this is the true confession. Jesus is our Lord. He is nothing less than God himself. Romans chapter 1, St. Paul says it was the resurrection that showed once and for all, without question, that Jesus is nothing less than the Son of God. Jesus then says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that, of course, is the wonderful message that continues to us to this day. As we hear this past Sunday, as we hear again this coming Sunday, the word of the apostles recorded in Holy Scripture that Jesus is risen from the dead, we are blessed when we believe. The last part of the gospel reading is significant, too, because it really puts the capstone on all we've said. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That life in his name is the ultimate blessing that we're talking about as, like newborn babes, we look forward to what is coming as a result of tasting the resurrection. And Todd, that brings me to my theme for all of these propers for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, and I would summarize them this way. We, who without seeing, have nonetheless known, tasted, celebrated the Lord's resurrection, now discover unfading new blessings as we confess him. We who, without seeing, have nonetheless known, tasted, and celebrated the Lord's resurrection, now discover unfading new blessings as we confess him. We don't know what those blessings will be except for the unfading glory of heaven. That we know. In the meantime, some of the blessings may actually be the challenge to confess in dangerous or difficult situations, as Peter and John did in our first reading. We, like the rest of the church for all these past centuries, haven't seen Christ, but nevertheless, just with the same certainty as the apostles themselves, we really have known this resurrection, tasted the resurrection, celebrated the Lord's resurrection. We tasted it, we knew it, we celebrated it this past Sunday, and this Sunday that celebration continues and will continue for all the seven Sundays of the Easter season, and in fact, for every day of our lives, for this life and for all eternity. All of that continues to be before us, and like newborn infants, we look forward to every single moment of it because of Christ's resurrection.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, it's always a pleasure. A blessed Easter season to you and yours, and thank you for your time.
Very much, Todd. A blessing and blessed season.
Folks, Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, has some great conferences next month for pastors. Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison and John Pless will be speaking May 3rd and 4th in Wichita, Kansas, on the pastoral theologies of William Leah and C.F.W. Walther. And frequent guest Dr. Robert Kolb will be speaking May 8th and 9th in Schuyler, Nebraska, his topic, Preaching, Teaching, Reaching and Caring, Wittenberg Style. Find out more about these conferences for pastors at doxology.us, doxology.us. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to hear the presentation made by Pastor Chris Rosebro at the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll make the case against vision-casting leaders in the church. It is never a curse to be given faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen yet believed, he's not cursing Thomas, he's blessing us. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.